by grabbing your hymnal in front of you and turning to hymn number 10, please, tonight. And we'll stand together and sing this wonderful old hymn text, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Are you thankful tonight that we serve a great God? I hope that your hearts are ready to think about the truth of who God is. Lift it up on that first, Immortal, Invisible. While we will change like trees, God will never change. He is forever the same. The great I am. He's the one we're singing to tonight. Lift it up on that last. Great wonderful singing. Please remain standing. Well, I'd like to welcome everybody here. My name is JJ, pastor here at Village Bible Church. And boy, that singing is nice, isn't it? And I appreciate all of you filling our auditorium. All of our and our church appreciate that. Let's begin this conference and this service this evening with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and Lord, we'd ask that you'd look upon us. Lord, that this sanctuary would become a place where there'd be a gathering of the saints. And Lord, it's indwelling your presence because there are believers here in whom you indwell. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on a cross and you were raised up to give us a new life. It's because of this new life that we serve you. We thank you for the pastors of the churches that are representative here. And Lord, we pray your blessing on this evening's service and on this conference, that there would be edification and that you would be praised and lifted up and that you would be mighty and show forth strong in your church. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, on behalf of our church, we'd sure like to welcome you. It's a great privilege for our church to host all of you. And I've known all of you for a lot of years. And we've had some of the meetings here throughout the year. And it's a big deal for our church to host the regional conference. And it's our honor to do that. So please make yourself at home. You know, I have restrooms back in that corner and downstairs. They're right below that. And we have the refreshments in the back after the service. And you'll notice in the back also there are the tables. And so Southland has a table here to represent their ministry. And I know Marcus has brought something to represent Camp Challenge and all. And then Pastor Ernberger has set some books out there. And he's given a free book here for all the pastors only. He's going to get flooded back there. At first I said, I don't know. But if you're a pastor, you get a free copy. Everybody else has to buy one. But what you do is let the pastor of your church get one. You can borrow it. No, I shouldn't say that way. but Pastor Ernsberger from Wheatland Baptist has these books back there, and I'm sure he can answer questions. And he'd like for you to come back. He wants to meet all of us pastors. I hadn't said I didn't meet him till tonight. And so if you're a pastor here, he'd like to give you a gift. And then Brother Joe Willis is here. Where's he at? We appreciate having him in our church and here to represent the FBFI International. And he was in our church yesterday. It was a real blessing to us. Of course, he has his table set up for the FBFI, and appreciate that. So I think that covers everything for my greetings to you and a welcome to the church. I'm going to ask Pastor Byford if he'd please come up, and he can greet everyone on behalf of the Central Region. Later, I do need to say, later we're going to take an offering. All the offerings we take up tonight and tomorrow will go to offset the cost and to go to our speakers for their travel and for a gift for them. And after Brother Byford gives his welcome, we'll turn it over to Southland, and they'll be handling our service this evening. So, Pastor Byford.
Can't tell you how much I appreciate Brother J.J. Sexton hosting this meeting. I'm called a coordinator, which means get somebody to host a meeting. And so I've had the opportunity over the years. We kind of rotate this around, but it's a joy to be able to be in your church here. I have known Brother Sexton for many years now, and his heart beats the Bible. And I am so thankful that he is somebody that we're proud to have represent us and to have this meeting. And it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to have you here. And so I want to, on behalf of the Central Region, thank you. Thank you for coming. And I trust that this will be, it'll go by like a flash. But we are going to be hearing some wonderful preaching. I'm excited to have Brother Herbster and Herbsters and the two Micahs and the two Emilies. And it's a joy to be able to have this conference. Looking forward to hearing Brother Ben Heffernan speak. And thank you so much. We certainly want to, on behalf of the Central Region, thank you for coming and being here.
Well, it is a joy for us to be here. We are the Southland Ministry Team located in Ringgold, Louisiana. And we were in the Kansas area back in April and in March. And so many familiar faces that are here tonight. And it's so good to be back in my home state of Kansas. My name is Micah Herbster, and my wife Emily is over at the piano. We got married last year, just celebrated our first anniversary. And then this is Micah Gillespie and his wife Emily. So it's two Micahs and two Emilies. All that we ask is that you keep the right Micah with the right Emily, and everything's going to be all right tonight, okay? And we're very delighted to be here with you, and hope that the music this week or the next couple days will be an encouragement to you. You know, we don't sing to impress you. Singing is not a show. It's not just to entertain you. It's to help us all to draw our attention to who our God is. And aren't you thankful for your salvation tonight? Amen. And the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Throughout the service tonight, we'll focus our attention on our salvation and the hope that we have through what Christ has done for us on the cross. And He truly is our one and only hope. And in a world of chaos, in a world of stress and anxiety, Jesus is a firm foundation.
Thank you.
hymnals once again tonight and join me in on hymn 344, echoing that very same theme, "My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me." What a priceless gift that he has given. Let's stand together and we'll sing the first, the third, and the fourth of this wonderful hymn, "My hope is in the Lord." Sing on that third, just a cappella, just our voices. We'll ask the instruments to join us back on the fourth. "And now for me he stands."
"And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. For me
this time we'll have the men come forward for the offering. And I ask Pastor Rob if you wouldn't mind praying for the offering tonight and ask God's blessing on it in the remainder of our service. after Jesus left his final commission to the disciples, he said to them, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world." What a promise that you and I can claim that in our service to the Lord, he is with us. He is there with us. He sees even the cold cup of water that's given in his name. With this in mind, would you take your hymnals now and turn with me to 670, please? Be strong in the Lord. You can look for strength in a lot of different places, but the only sure strength that we have is found in the Lord. And I love the verse that's at the top of this page, Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Join me in standing. We'll sing the first and the last verse of "Be Strong in the Lord." Up on that last, "Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your mighty commander will vanquish the foe." He's the one that has the power. He has the ability to take care of all of the enemies out there. And he's the one where we get our strength. Lift it up on that last.
"Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage.
You may be seated. Before Brother Mike comes to preach, we'd like to sing one final song. And it's an older hymn text written by Robert Murray McShane. And if you're anything like me, you'd never heard this text. So I just want to read a little bit of the text for you so you can meditate on it as we sing. The very first verse says this: "When this passing world is done, when has sunk the golden sun, when we stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." And he continues on in this wonderful hymn to describe the reality and the fact that in this life we will never be able to comprehend what we owe to the Lord for all that he has done for us. But he also points to the future in that glorious day when we will stand before him, when we will be like him, when we will behold him in all of his beauty. And it's in that moment, it's in that day when we will come to understand just how much we owe him for all that he's done for us.
Thank you.
psalm to remind us that we need to contemplate how much we owe our Savior for all that He's done for us. And when we look back on life's history, even then, we still won't be able to fully comprehend how much we owe. Aren't you glad for what He did for you? And what we should do for Him? We love Him because He first loved us. And I hope that that song is a challenge to your heart like it was to mine. I know I'm a little biased, but I could hear them sing all night. These are beautiful songs and beautiful arrangements of some new songs and some beautiful arrangements to some old songs that you'll probably recognize. And we owe a thanks to Micah Gillespie in particular, who arranged several of those songs, and appreciate the music tonight so very much. I want you to take your Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, definitely a greeting to you. It's a great privilege to be here with you. It's a privilege for me to be here for a number of different reasons. Number one, I love the state of Kansas. I grew up in Kansas City, Missouri. Everybody asks me if it's Kansas, but I am a Kansas fan. I'll let you decide which Kansas I'm a fan of. But I'm a Kansas City fan, so it's good to be back close to my hometown of Kansas City, back in a state that I spent a lot of time in as I was growing up here in this great state, with a lot of great friends and great ministry people that we've known for many, many years. I'd like to sit down and hear you guys preach, because many of you have been in ministry a lot longer than me. And I am very, very indebted to your example, many of you, in your faithfulness. If I started to go around the room and talk about the heroes of mine, those that are faithful here, friends of mine that I've known for many, many years, I would miss somebody. But just suffice to say, I'm glad to be in Kansas, because I'm glad to be with a lot of my faithful friends and the work that God has been doing in the great state of Kansas, and not just Kansas, Oklahoma, and the other states that are represented. I think we have several states represented, right? I know Oklahoma's here, and that's one of the guys I was talking about, Pastor Larry Carsey's. Who else is Missouri? Nebraska? Who's from Nebraska? Anybody? Wonderful. What part? All right, see. Okay, Geneva, thank you for coming all the way from Nebraska, all the way from Oklahoma City. Any other states represented? Nobody came from Texas this time, huh? Or close, came from Louisiana. We're just outside of that FBFI region, I think. I don't think Louisiana is a part of that, your region. But you can graft us in today, okay? And so it's good to be with you. And so I love to be in Kansas and be with you faithful folks that are in this FBFI region and many friends. It's also really good to be with my nephew, who is now a pastor, assistant pastor in this area. So it's really good to be with Nathan and his wife, Karis, and to see my great nephew and great niece? I guess that's what they would call them. And so I've actually met Kate for the first time today. So that was good, and good to see Ethan as well, his little boy. And so glad to be with them. And very glad to be here also because my son is here and our ministry team, and I love being with them. You might think that we're always together, but the goal of the ministry team was actually to redouble our efforts and spread out a little bit and do some more ministry in our region in particular, which I'll tell you about a little bit throughout the time we're together. But sometimes we get to come together because people invite us to. So thank you for inviting us to come and be together, and it's a privilege to be with them, and I love being with them, and the blessing of both the Micahs and the Emilys. That's super confusing, but super easy, too. So thankful for them and the blessing of being with them. We are from Southland Christian Camp. I'd love to talk with you more about that if you have questions about it. We are not just a camp. We're a resource to the local church, seeking to just do everything, anything and everything we can do to benefit the local church. Yeah, because we believe in what you all are doing, and so we have a lot of ancillary ministries. Music is one of those, a little semblance of a college where we're connected with Maranatha called Bridge to Campus, podcast, YouTube channel for the next generations with some clean stuff, you better believe, of course, where they can watch skits and things like that, and lots of books and CDs and things like that on the back table. If you'd like to take advantage of any of that, ask us about any of the ministries. I know it's a long way from here to Louisiana, but we would love to host you for summer camp or for any of our adult retreats and things like that. Please let us know if you have any questions about that. But it's a great privilege to be able to be here, share the Word of God with you these next couple days, today and tomorrow. Thank you for the church folks that are here tonight as well, for opening the doors of the church and for being here this evening. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. We're going to go to Psalm 27 in just a moment. But can I just take a moment to help us all as ministry people? And of course, there's folks here at the church that are not in full-time ministry, but I know many here are in full-time ministry, that we all are overwhelmed with what's going on in our world, are we not? And we see what's going on. Our hearts have been burdened, and we're, I'm sure, praying significantly for the needs of our country, the needs of our world, and of course, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And I think that is the backdrop for this meeting, as we all are experiencing the world waxing worse and worse. And it's very obvious for us all, and it oftentimes can be somewhat discouraging. And that's why I think it's wonderful that the text that has been chosen as the theme for the conference is this text, Psalm 27. And our hearts can be greatly encouraged, challenged, edified, I hope convicted, as we think about this text in relationship to our hearts and lives, seeking to be faithful Christians, seeking to be faithful ministers of the gospel, seeking to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Let us love our God supremely, was the statement in the song, Brethren, we have met to worship. Goes right with what we're going to look at. And let us love one another too. That's the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart. The second is like unto it, you know. You got to love people if you love God. And then all the music tonight really helps us to reflect on this main focus. Would you with me tonight stand and let's read together out loud Psalm 27 responsively. And tonight and probably tomorrow, because you know how it is, preachers, I probably won't get through it everything I want to get through tonight. So we'll have a second message from this tomorrow and maybe a third tomorrow. And I think it'll be very applicable for all of our lives. I hope that will be the case. It's been a great joy for me to study this text and to prepare to share it with you. My heart's stirred. I'm ready to preach out of that overflow. It's convicting for me as well. I'll read starting in verse 1, and you read the even verses with me, and let's enjoy this psalm, the Psalm of David, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful text. Thank you for how it speaks, even in its reading, a simple reading of it, with the backdrop of what we're all facing, both personally, nationally, and globally. We are thankful that you are our God. You are our light, our salvation, our strength. There's nothing to fear. I pray that you would help us to acknowledge you tonight in our hearts, not just in this service, but to take you with us every single day and in every way. That we would be consumed with you and your presence in our life. And that alone would be what guides our lives, our families, and our ministries. That you alone would get the glory and the praise. Use me tonight. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Most believe that these Psalms, Psalm 26, 27, and 28, along with one other, are in particular Psalms that David wrote while he was in exile. He is writing possibly during a time when Saul was fiercely after him. As we know, if you studied the Bible at all, and even the kids that are here tonight probably have heard Bible stories about Saul seeking to kill David. And this is one of those times where he's writing a psalm in reference to probably one of the enemies and probably the armies of Saul that were seeking to encamp around him, seeking to devour him, seeking to destroy him. And we know that this is a personal autobiography of David's up and down in life. Most would say it's an interesting psalm. Some argue that it could have been categorized as two different psalms because it looks like two different psalms. It starts with praise, and some would say it's a psalm of praise. Others would say it's a psalm of lament because of the deep hurt and the fear that he's expressing in his heart. And what you see is then at the very end, this is why I believe properly that it's one psalm, that he concludes by saying, nope, I don't need to be in fear. I don't need to be discouraged. I don't need to lament. I need to wait on the Lord and be of good courage and know that he will strengthen my heart. Have you ever had ups and downs in life? Have you ever had ups and downs in ministry? Have you ever gone to church and sung, great is thy faithfulness, powerfully, because you've seen God be faithful that week, but the next week you're going through a dearth, you're going through a challenge, you don't see the victory like you saw it the week before? If you've ever experienced that, raise your hand. Of course we have, right? Well, that's where David is here. The heights of confident faith and the depths of anxiety filling his soul. And I think sometimes we think, well, if we have times in our humanity of anxiety and fear, that that's a really, really bad thing. And there is a sense in which it's not a good thing. But it shows our weakness, it shows our frailty, and literally shows our humanity. Every single one of us has those. As long as those things do not turn us away from God, but turn us to God, like the psalm helps us to represent, helps us to see, then those things are actually helpful for us as we go through the times of hardship and trial to get our attention back on the sovereign God who we know, don't we, is in control of all things. I love that statement that he makes in verse 3 when he says, in this I will be confident. Surely I'm looking at some folks tonight that may be feeling down. You might wonder if anybody is appreciating your ministry. You might look at the world and think, am I the only one left? Now, thankfully, we're coming together and we see, isn't it encouraging? You're not the only one left. And that's good for us to see in a human sense. But even if you were the only one left, don't you think David felt that way a little bit? This will I be confident. And so what he says here in what I would say would be the two theme verses of this text, which frankly is very hard to pull out because every verse is so super powerful, isn't it? As we read through it, maybe your heart just echoed like the psalmist. And that's the whole point of this psalm and the other psalms in Scripture is we go to these psalms and we can literally pray them. We can literally praise them. We can literally personalize these psalms. And I believe under inspiration of Scripture, that is a good thing for us to do. But I think verse 4 and then the theme verse for the conference, which is verse 8, would represent the theme of the entire psalm, which is the way to maybe reconcile or harmonize the times of praise with the times of hurt. The times of exaltation of God where things look good and the victory is sure and maybe ministry looks awesome, and the times where it's really, really down. The reconciliation of that is the one thing. The one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Let's look at then again the theme verse. When thou saidst, verse 8, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. One thing, verse 4, one person, His name is God. One place before the throne of God. One priority, God, His word and His will. One purpose for our lives reconciles the frailty of our life, the humanity of our discouragement, the difficulties that we might face, and puts us back into the right place, that victory is ours regardless of what we are experiencing here on earth. One passion, one plea, one position before our Almighty God, one plan, one prize. Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. How many of you know we need to do that? Reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had defeated times. Paul had hurt. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. But he said the one thing that he had to do was press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, that wonderful story about Mary and Martha, we have this understanding that we can get involved in much cumbering of service and forget that the one needful thing is to keep our attention fixed on one God, one plan for our life. That's God's plan. One book, the Word of God, and His way for our life. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and come to Him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. How many of you have ever been there in an experience a little bit like Martha, where you were busy, 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 and in your mind, you may not have verbalized it, but in your mind you thought, why isn't so-and-so helping me right now? Well, that's where Martha was. You actually might have a point. If people aren't doing anything and you're serving, maybe they should jump in and serve with you. So the point is not that we shouldn't serve. The point is that we should serve out of the overflow of the one needful thing, which Jesus said is more important than our service. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Spurgeon on this great text said in his great commentary on the Psalms, divided aims tend to distraction, tend to weakness, and tend to disappointment. The man of one book is eminent. The man of one pursuit is successful. Let all our affections be bound up in one affection, and that affection set apart in heavenly things. The one thing that reconciles the praise and the times of hurt is to get our eyes consistently on our Savior, to be with Him. And those holy desires, that healthy focus, that one focus on Christ, on His Word, and on His work and His ways, that holy desire leads to the resolute action that comes out of our life. So that now we are not fueled by just our own energy, by our own stamina, by our own personality, by our own talents, but we are fueled, folks, by the fuel of Almighty God, the power of God on our life. Is that what you want for your life, for your family, for your leadership, for your ministry? I believe this is the theme of this book. When he says, this chapter, when he says, one thing have I desired, what we see is there is a personal passion. He says, I have desired. It's good for us to want this desire for everyone else in our church. But how about you, Pastor? It's good for us and for me to want this for my kids and for my wife. But how about me as dad, as husband? Hey, kids, it's good for your mom and dad to have this one thing. But you ought to say, this one thing I desire too. You ought to want it. This is a personal passion point with a pointed pursuit. One thing means one, just one. It doesn't mean a lot of other things. It just means one. It's pointed. It's a pointed pursuit. It lays everything else aside. It's inclusive in the fact that it's including and covering all things. One thing. It's not a bunch of things. It's not, okay, it's on equal path with another thing. No. One thing is the most important. And its pointed pursuit is at a preeminent person. This one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. Exclusively Christ. Exclusively our God. Restricted and limited to one person. And one person only. Many times in scriptures we understand that this is called, that God's people are called on to make Him their highest pursuit. This is not news to us that have been preaching for a while. But yet, what we know to be the truth oftentimes is sometimes the hardest for us to continue to rest in and to live in. Now, in this text we have down in verse, we're going to look a little bit more at verse 4 in just a second, but in relationship to this one thing, in verse 8, he phrases it in a unique way. He says, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, seek ye my face. He said, Lord, thy face, Lord, will I seek. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and turn, pray and seek my face, humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. The problem with our land is the problem of every land. They're not seeking the face of God. God blessed this land because when it began, they were seeking the face of God. Now, the message tonight is not about our country. Though we could spend a lot of time about the needs of our country, and God bless America. I still believe we have the greatest country, don't you? I still believe that we can see revival here, but revival will only come when we seek the face of God, turn from our wicked way, humble ourselves, and pray. And it sure looks like our country's not doing that very well. Oftentimes, it doesn't look like a lot of God's people are doing that well. Often, I don't do that very well. We have to eliminate the distractions out of our lives and make seeking the face of God our priority. There is an actual study, a science of face reading. Did you know that? Physiognomy. Try to say that. Physiognomy. I don't even know if I'm saying it right. It's the study of faces. Face reading is the practice of assessing a person's character or personality from their outer appearance, but in particular their face. You guys do this naturally. When you're talking to somebody, you're studying their facial expressions, are you not? Some try to say that it's not really a science, but I think it's kind of a science. Have you ever been around people that could always tell what you were thinking by what you were saying on your face? Hey, preachers, do you do this when you're preaching? Huh? Come on. You look at people's face and you can kind of read what's going on. That's why the way we express ourselves on our face, even while I'm preaching here, might be important because I might be using this science of face reading to try to read what you're thinking. That thinking could cause me psychologically to go, ooh, what did I just say? Or maybe, wow, I must have been funny. Or if their face is so droopy that their eyes are closed and fast asleep, then I need to do something to wake them, their face up, right? But this is an interesting thing, is that psychologists understand that the face is very, very important, and the study of faces is actually a science, even in the psychological science world. But I think more important than studying each other's face, we ought to study God's face. And I do not want this to sound trite in any possible way. I'm just saying what Psalm 27:8 says, that we ought to seek the face of God. Psalm 31:16, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. I think God's face is very, very important. Psalm 34:16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's an encouraging verse to help us know that what's going on in the world, God's not pleased with it, though He's in control of it, though He's sovereign, though His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praise the Lord. We have a God who's in control. His face is against those that are doing evil. That alone can encourage all of our hearts. How about Psalm 34? I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Here it is. Seek His face continually. And then 2 Chronicles 7:14. Obviously, we just referenced that the people of God were encouraged to seek the face of the Lord. God is longing for us to have a reciprocal relationship with Him. Relational leadership is demonstrated beautifully and perfectly in its unbelievable holiness with God upon mankind. I'm going to say a little bit more about that in just a second, because I think that's something we ought to emulate. We ought to emulate the leadership of God in our leadership pastors, in our leadership ministry leaders, in our leaderships in our home, in our leadership in our home. And relational leadership is what God is all about. Could God be a narcissistic leader? Yes or no? Oh, nobody wanted to say. I understand, because God wouldn't do that because He wouldn't be proud. Okay, I get it. But what if God was a big ogre in the sky with a big heavenly baseball bat and He was just whopping us like whop'em, you know, every time we did something wrong, and He could order us in such a way that would be like the narcissism of leaders we see sometimes, right? Dictator type. What if God was a dictator? He's not. He's a God who longs for a relationship. In 2010, I think it was, date is right, something came on the iPhone for the very, very first time. It's something called FaceTime. You know what it is? How many of you know what it is? I mean, you know what FaceTime is? Okay. When I was in college, they would have said FaceTime. I was like, what would that be? They didn't even have Facebook back then, which is a whole other thing. But, man, they just took technology by storm and allowed us not to just be able to text, not just be able to send emails, not just to be able to call somebody and hear the voice, but now we could have relationship through technology like we do when we're together. And that's different, and there's studies, all kinds of studies about that as well. How many of you realize that FaceTime is not as good as if you're sitting at the dinner table talking one to another? Besides the food. Even just in the relationship. It's much better to be together. I mean, our team and many of the folks that I know are doing actually music lessons through what's similar to FaceTime. You know, and through COVID, lots of people started using it more and more and more. But they would tell you, and I would tell you, because my kids actually took some lessons through virtual technology, through the Zoom type of technology and Skype and things like that, FaceTime type technology. It's not quite the same, right, as having that personal walk, that personal talk, that being right together. Though it's a beautiful thing, especially for missionaries and people overseas, to be able to talk to and see. And I know missionaries that will just turn on FaceTime and leave it on for the day. And let their relatives see everything that they do. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. God wants you to have right FaceTime with Him. God wants you to recognize that He's always available in all times. You have ability to walk with Him and be with Him, not just through technology, but literally hand in hand, by His Spirit, by His Word. And we ought to want more and more of that relationship. How many of you are amazed by the fact that the Almighty, unchangeable God loves me, thinks thoughts towards me, wants to have a relationship with me? If that blesses your heart tonight, say amen. There's nothing like this. The fact that God Almighty, through His Son Jesus Christ, paved a way of salvation for us to have a relationship with our Creator God, so that we can obey this command when He says, seek My face. David can say, and we can too, Thy face, Lord, I want to seek. Now, this FaceTime with God is all about the relationship. Maybe you've used this when you've witnessed. And just recently I did this again, because I want people to understand that it's not about a church that you go to. It's not about doing religion. In order to be a Christian, it's about the relationship. It's not about the religion. It's about the relationship. People are very, very confused out there, aren't they? They think if they just go to church or if they do the religious duties or if they get baptized or if they do good works, that that's what's going to save them. No, it's about the relationship. The relationship is marred because of our sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't have FaceTime with God until you get on your knees in belief and faith in God alone through Christ and His resurrection power, death, burial, and resurrection to save your soul. And I want to encourage you, there may be somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus yet. But Jesus came from heaven's glory so that you could have a relationship with the God of the ages, your Creator. That's where the relationship begins, but it continues. And guess what? The theme of our life should be to know God. What a wonderful thing. Now, if the President of the United States or the former President of the United States or whoever else you respect in a political sense would walk into this building, wouldn't you want to try to talk to them and maybe get to know them and for sure give them the gospel? Amen. You might want to have a relationship with certain powerful people or certain people that maybe have ties in different places. And you might think that seeing somebody that everybody knows, maybe you're more of an athlete and you somebody like LeBron James or somebody. He definitely needs the gospel, too. But anyway, maybe you'd want to try to build a relationship with somebody that's that powerful. Can I just say that it's even trite to even think this way? That is not even come close. It pales in comparison to the God of the universe who spoke it all into existence, holds it all in His hand, meets out heavens with a span. The God of the ages, the Lord, the only one true wise God, immortal, invisible God, only wise, who wants to have a relationship with you. And we just sit idly by. So I want to focus tonight on this idea of what does this mean to have proper FaceTime with God that fuels our life, that helps us to navigate these difficult times of life and ministry. David says here that this is what helps him to get his face pointed back in the right place. All right, so this FaceTime gives representation of who God is. When you get before the very nature of who God is, His character is then represented. And just like when you talk with somebody face to face, they're representing themselves. That's what's happening. Well, God is representing Himself to us and giving us this opportunity. FaceTime gives recognition, not just representation, but reciprocal, that there is recognition of the person who's talking to you or you're responding to and you're in a conversation. It implies that that person makes action to recognize you. What I mean by that is God has taken action to recognize you. He's seeking those for Him to worship. He's seeking for true worshipers. We need to recognize Him. But FaceTime, that FaceTime of recognition and representation requires intimacy, to look intently into someone's face. So pursuing God's face is equivalent to developing an intimate relationship with somebody else. It's way better than that, but we can use that as an illustration. Like in Psalm 63, when it says, "O God, my God, that early will I seek Thee, my soul thirsts for Thee, and my whole body yearns for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." There's an intensity to recognize the other person. Good relationships are built when there's reciprocal recognition of the other person. You ever been in a conversation where you couldn't get a word in edgewise because the other person was talking about themselves and talking about everything in their life? You ask one question and 30 minutes later, the conversation's done. I know you know what I'm talking about right there. Well, that's not what God wants, and that's not good relationship. Good relationship is recognition of each other. FaceTime gives revelation. And when we get to the face of God, what we understand, well, let's just use it in the human illustration that we carry this through. When you have FaceTime with somebody and you're communicating one with another, whoever that person is, there's revelation of that person, their personality, their emotions, the truth about them, the stories that you don't want to hear, what happened when they were younger and everything else in between, where they are now. Right? Sometimes you don't want all the revelation of that conversation. Sometimes it's way too much information. in a human sense, but in the God sense, when we put our face towards God, He relays His personality. He relays His heart for us. He gives the truth to us about Himself and about us. He gives us His Word. No FaceTime happens apart from the Word of God and the revelation of the Word of God. FaceTime then also gives renewal and restoration. Sometimes in relationships, when you have a conversation and you have face-to-face conversations, there's a restoration of something that was wrong in that relationship. By the way, we need to exercise that if we love people. We don't just want people to be at odds with us, but we ought to want to reconcile. And there's many more places we could go to talk about that. But with God, when we get in the face of God, He brings renewal, revival, restoration to us. However you want to say it, He restores us and we can return unto Him. Many of the verses we'll see in reference to this are talking about three times in Psalm 80, verse 3, 7, and I believe it's 14. Turn us again, O God. Cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. So you ever been in a place defeated, despondent, away from God in sin, and you turn your face in returning back to God in that relationship? God always welcomes you back. Praise the Lord for that. So FaceTime gives us that restoration and renewal. And then, of course, the FaceTime with God, seeking the face of God, gives us rewards. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And this little this text in number 6 that's used as a little song many times. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Remember? May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You know what we need in our world? Peace. You know what you need in your life? Peace. In your church? Peace. God anchors and His peace in a relationship with Him, in seeking His face. So Psalm 16 and Psalm 80 and help us to understand that God is not discarding of us when we're away from Him, but He's longing for the relationship to be restored. And that relationship with God gives us hope, joy, peace, protection, power, love, etc., etc. If we don't reciprocate the relationship and we don't make His face the main thing, the one thing, then we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out personally, and that's going to affect our leadership and our churches and in our lives. But when we seek the face of God and we get in His presence, that face will give us this great reward. A person's face reveals much about him and her character, him or her character and personality. So we see the inward emotions of people by their face. Well, God is ready to just reveal Himself in His fullness to you. Are you full of the face of God? That's the question I want to ask. And as we continue and conclude this message tonight, I want us to see in this text in verse 4, what does that mean? What does it look like? Because there's three statements in verse 4 that help us to know what we need to do to make that relationship a priority and to continually be seeking the face of God. So back in verse 4, and thank you for listening, stay with me now. In verse 4, the Bible says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. The priority is given, the pursuit of God as the priority. Here are the three statements. Number one, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, comma. Number two, to behold the beauty of the Lord, comma, and to inquire in His temple. So let me try to unpack these just a little bit as we conclude and maybe give a great challenge to all of our hearts. Every one of us need this in our life. These three things help us to know how to point our face toward God. Number one, by seeking. That's, I'm going to start each one by saying seeking. Seeking to know and stay in the presence of God. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 91. Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of God. of the Almighty. And maybe you're thinking with me, Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will what? Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This idea of seeking to know and stay in the presence of God is the main thing of how we face the Savior's face. Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever shows us there is a prioritized choice. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Any other presence that's heightened above the presence of God proves that you and I are an idolater. Seek His face first. It's a perpetual choice because you're dwelling there forever. This is not back and forth all of our life. This is forever. Now, one day the pilgrim life will be over and we'll be there in His physical presence forever. Lord Jesus, come quickly. I can't wait for that day. And I sure hope that I can dwell in His presence here continually so that I'm not ashamed to dwell physically in His presence at that day. But it is something that needs to be perpetuated in our hearts and lives. Psalm 105 verse 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. There's never a moment where we shouldn't be seeking the face of the Lord, living in the presence and knowing and staying continually in the presence of the Lord. God's faithful ones were called to seek His face at all times, continually. Even if we have not abandoned God, there are times when we seek to neglect to pursue Him the way that we should. So God's face, His holy character, is often obscured by our own human flesh, the condition of the world, our sinful choices. And if that's where you are tonight, you're not perpetually living in the presence of God if you have sin in your life. If you're loving the world, if you're giving in to the temptations that are around you. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, when we draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to us. So as we seek Him in His face and His presence, then His presence overwhelms us. And that is a wonderful thing. There's action on our part. God will not force Himself on us, though one day He will rule and reign and everybody will know that He's God. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, praise the Lord, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I sure want to bow to Him now and in every moment of my life and in every choice that I make, perpetually seeking to know the presence of the Lord and stay in the presence of God. It is a perpetual choice. It is a prioritized choice. And it's third, a practice choice. In other words, as I said a moment ago, this is not just bowing in the presence of God with no action. There is action to what happens when you're in the presence of God. It is practice choice. In other words, when you want the presence of God, you make particular choices to gravitate towards more and more of the presence of God. That happens in our music. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The reality is what we did even tonight with congregational singing and listening to the special music, we should have been seeking to dwell in the presence of the Lord and letting the word of Christ dwell in us, teach us, admonish us. A lot of times we sing them haphazardly, don't we? We don't think about the words. We don't embrace the praise and the text. And this is why the music cannot be about us. It's about God. The music shouldn't be sensual and moving our hips, but it should be moving our hearts. It should be speaking and helping us to come and stay in the presence of the Lord. Music is a part of that. Prayer is a part of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. It means that the fullness of God should be enveloped around us in our prayer life, in our communion, in our relationship with God. We have to practice that in prayer. We'll probably have some more on that this week. But we can all do better. I mean, this week, these 2 days, we can all do better in our prayer life, praying without ceasing. It happens through meditation on the word of God. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So it takes action on our part to get the word of God in our life, get good music in our life, have lots of prayer time with God in our life, meditating and giving into the word of God. Preaching is a part of this as well. For preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time shall come when they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, right? No, the preaching that you do and that we receive, and even tonight, we can take preaching, the foolishness of preaching, and know that that's how God confounds the wise. So we ought to enjoy preaching. We ought to want more and more preaching, not less and less preaching. And I'm giving you more and more right now. I'm doing my best to finish. The practice choice leads us then to obedience. You are not, listen carefully, you are not knowing and staying in the presence of God if you are not being obedient to the Word of God. If you're not doing these things of prayer and meditation and Bible reading and loving preaching and going to your church and being faithful to respond to the Word of God. That's what true worship is all about. You do not worship just because you sit in a pew. You do not worship just because you sing the Psalms. You worship when you obey. That's the songwriter said it this way. Trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He will shed on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We ought to trust and obey. We ought to show that we're happy trusting and obeying. And so we need to stay in, to seek. It has to be the priority of our life to seek the face of God by knowing and staying in His presence. That's statement number one. Very quickly, I was told I have to 8:30. Is that okay? We're going to 8:30. I got one amen on that. 8:21 right now is my clock is saying. So we got a few minutes left here. Let me try to get these other two for you, okay? Number two, he says, there's much more that we could say about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. But folks, that's what we ought to want. And the eternal life started from the moment we got saved. And though we're in this pilgrim life, we should be living as if we're enveloped with the nature of God, the Word of God. We should be staying in His presence. Second of all, to behold the beauty of the Lord. We need to seek the face of God by knowing and shining His person. Because this word beauty is literally the sum of all His pleasantries. It is God, His wonder, His Word and His work displayed in His very nature and His very essence and His very person. To know God and His beauty means that we are to fulfill the supreme purpose of mankind. To face His face is to glorify Him. It is to understand His nature and to emulate His nature. Are you with me? This is what the Scriptures teach in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, finish it with me, do all to the glory of God. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What an absolute powerful way to live, to know that the God of the ages wants us to put our face towards Him so that His nature can shine out of us. So people can get a right opinion of the excellent character of God through the way we live and emulate His character. You don't have that. You'll never get that unless you seek it out. Doesn't happen automatically. And every area of our life needs to be evaluated. Am I seeking to know the character of God and then shine it out of the way that I'm living, out of the way I'm talking, out of the way I'm dressing, out of the music I listen to, out of how I entertain myself, out of what I do with technology, what I do with my friendships, my brothers and sisters, you little kids that are all here, what I do. I want to face God and get His face on me so that the brightness of His glory shines and the beauty shines out of me. Folks, that is the one needful thing. And that's what will make your ministry, your leadership, wherever you're leading, your life much better and lived for the purpose and the glory of the Lord. Psalm 90, verse 17. Listen to this great verse. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. What kind of work would happen in your church and in my ministry if we had the full beauty of God working out of us? Wow, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? That's what we ought to seek. That's all I'm saying. That's what we ought to want. Psalm 96, verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Isaiah 33, 17, thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is far off. One day, again, we'll be there at face to face with Jesus, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face. So will it be. When with rapture I behold Him. May we just live in His face now, looking, anticipating when we'll be there with Him forever. But may we see Him now, the King, in all of His beauty. Oh, may we have such a yearning and a desire to know the beauty of God. I do not believe that beauty is subjective. I believe that beauty is objective. It's objective as much as the character of God is objective. Because beauty is summed up in the nature and character of God. Come to our worship conference in January 2 through 5. That's going to be one of our themes. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we're going to try to relate that to thinking deeper about what we're doing in our worship and in our music and in our praise to God. Little commercial there. All right. So we need to seek the face of God by knowing and shining His person out of our life. Look, we need to give great effort to this, knowing his wonder, praising Him for His wonder, knowing His word and displaying it in obedience, working for Him, letting the light, salvation and strength of God shine out of us. And then the third statement, and we'll be finished tonight. And to inquire in His temple, and to inquire in His temple. We need to seek the face of God by knowing and searching for His plan for our life. And that happens in the presence of God. He is inquiring of the Lord. When we approach God in prayer and we inquire of the Lord, we are seeking His face. And in order for us to come to Him in prayer with proper inquiry, we need to inquire first about, is there any sin in our life? Because you cannot enter into the presence of God with sin in your life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't even hear me. So confession of sin is a part of inquiring properly in the temple of God. We need to let God search and know us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Don't even try to turn your face to God while you're covering up the sin that He already knows. We've all been around and known people who have hidden sin for years and years and years, and all of a sudden, be sure your sin will find you out. All of a sudden, some monumental thing happens, and everybody's like, what? Well, God wasn't looking down on that and going, what? No, He knew all along. And God knows everything that's going on in each one of our lives as well. And in order for us to face the face of God properly, we need to inquire of the Lord to turn on the spotlight and show us what's really going on in our life. Search me, know me, try me. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? Psalm 24. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Just maybe we're not seeing what God might want to do because there's too many of us harboring secret sins or holding on to things that we know we should confess. God help us all. And may I say, we've all been there, and we ought to all not want to be there again. We ought to want to be clean. Confession of sin is part of this inquiry. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God won't even hear our prayer. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him. Praise the Lord, we can always return. We can always find forgiveness. He always cleanses us. So, confession of sin, but how about confidence in our suffering? And I don't have time to develop this tonight, but may I just say, what we see with Job's suffering is that when he faced the face of God and he inquired of the Lord, if you will, then Job was able to, yes, entreat God and wonder what was going on without being bitter at God. And so he was able to handle suffering with confidence. When God said to him, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Have you ever in your days commanded the morning light? He says in 38:12. Where does light live, or where does darkness come from? 38 verse 19. So you remember that great passage. What we understand is that in all of that, he held fast to his integrity, and that he allowed the Lord to give him confidence even through his suffering. And when you inquire of the Lord, you will find that your suffering has a purpose. Nobody likes it. Nobody begs God for suffering, but there should be a sense, as Mack Lynch wrote the song, "O Lord, feed the fire, your refining fire." Anything, God, that you want to do in my life, anything to help me face you more, to know you better, to see your plan for my life, we ought to know that we can have confidence in that suffering. I need to finish, so let me just give you the last couple things here. Call for surrender. This helps us to see that we need to have a call for surrender. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. A proper inquiry in the temple of the Lord, proper understanding of who He is. We will never hold on to our life. How much we owe, we just heard sung a moment ago. We would call our lives to surrender to God. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Again, this is helping us to understand that we can then finally have courage to stand. This doesn't mean we sit idly by and we're quiet when sin is going on all around us. No, we inquire of the Lord and we stand for Him, and we have courage to stand as we seek out His plan. God's plan is for you to go in the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. We see that. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God requires us to have courage to stand, and He does that as we face Him in His strength. We can have confidence and courage to do the right thing. So are you seeking to know His presence? Are you seeking above everything else to know His person? Are you seeking and wanting to know His plan, and you're inquiring of the Lord to make sure you're on the right path, going down the right way, so that God can use your life? I do believe that this personal nature of our worship of God is also properly emulated in our public worship services, and this is what we ought to want for our congregations too, pastors, that as we find the face of God and we seek it, that we're bringing this type of worship into our church services. Our services are about pointing people's attention to the presence, person, and plan of God, aren't they? And so we can actually help people in those public worship services have a prioritized personal pursuit of God. As our hearts and our heads are bowed before the Lord as we conclude tonight, let's have a word of prayer. We need to be seeking the face of God. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after. I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a closing song. But as I pray, are you seeking the face of God? Is that your one priority? A lot was given tonight, but I hope that something that was said will speak to your heart. Conviction will be had in your heart and life. You will listen to the Spirit of God. You will allow your ministry, your life, and you personally to be characterized by having face time with God, seeking His face. Lord, would you work in our midst? We want lives, families, and ministries that are characterized by the one thing, seeking you first. Everything fueled and follows in our life from a passionate pursuit of you. We would not just play the part, do ministry for a job, but recognize how significant this relationship that we have with you is, so that we can lead others down that same path. Lord, convict us of putting other things before you. Lord, change our hearts that are so wicked and bound towards our own flesh and temptations of the world. Give us a new, renewed vision for holiness in our personal lives, that we would be right with you every single day. Help us to grow in our prayer life. Help us to acknowledge your person, presence, and plan. I pray that you would speak in a powerful way to all of our hearts. Do your work in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and as we stand, I'm going to ask my son to come. And if you'd like to respond in this invitation song, you can keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you'd like to come and pray and seek the face of God here at the front, or pray there at your pew, or stand and pray, we're going to sing a song that goes, I've asked Micah to come and sing with me, a song that goes right with what we just heard. Let us want to see the King in His beauty. If God is working, you come.
I shall be like him, by one glance of his face.